Good morning, and thank you, Kevin, and the worship team. That was really good. Thank you. And I've actually got a title, Kevin, for my message. And it's this. It's the second greatest commandment. Okay, the second greatest commandment. And the verse I'll just read to start with. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So that's the second greatest commandment, is this: to love your neighbor as yourself. And yet, I wanted to talk just a little bit about the first commandment, because without the first commandment in place, the rest doesn't really follow on and make sense. And the first greatest commandment is like a paradox, really, because can you command people to love you? Can you go to someone and say, "Love me! I'm telling you, love me!" It's not going to work, is it? And God doesn't do that with us. He first loved us before he said to us to love him. And the love that he has for us, Paul says, it's impossible for us to know that love. He's saying, know it, but it's impossible because it's greater than anything we can possibly understand. Paul prays for the Ephesians, and he says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp or to understand how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God." I can't even begin to start to think what that last phrase means, how we could ever be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. But God's love is too vast to understand. It is completely unconditional. We can never, ever be in a place, either geographical or in the state that we're in, that God's love can't reach. However horrid we might be, however evil we might be, have been, or even still are being, God still loves us. He says it's while we were still sinners that he loved us. It's totally and completely unconditional. And we can never, ever be separated from that love. There's another verse that Paul wrote in Romans 8. Neither the height nor depth nor anything else in the whole of creation is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is the most beautiful thing in the whole world. Just is. And we can never comprehend it. We can only understand a tiny bit of it. But that we do understand, it is just so absolutely beautiful. And until we understand that, it's difficult for us to do the second part. For a start, it's difficult for us to love God if we don't have a right view of God. so many people that don't believe in God don't believe in a God that isn't actually like the God we believe in. They don't believe in a God that is punishing, that is distant, that is poking the finger at them all the time. But that isn't our God. If they knew how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, then it would be easy for them to love God. If they understood what it was like for Jesus to have come down from heaven, from paradise, from being in a totally loving relationship, and came down to this earth for us, and on this earth was spat out and rejected and crucified. And yet he did it. He didn't have to do it. He did it because somewhere he saw the joy set before him, the joy that was set before him, that he's going to have a relationship with us. He was going to be able to love us and we were going to be able to love him back. And that was worth it. Because he thinks we are worth it. But that's the first, the greatest commandment, that we love him who loves us. But the second is this, that we love our neighbour as ourself. And in a way, we need to love ourselves before we can really love our neighbour. We can do things that are loving to our neighbour before we love ourselves. But it will always be something to do with satisfying our needs. It won't be that unconditional love that is the sort of love that God's love is. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, do we love ourselves? Now, we're not supposed to be in love with ourselves. We're not supposed to be totally self-obsessed, self-absorbed, self-centered, self-indulgent. Not supposed to be in love with ourselves like that. We are supposed to like ourselves. We are supposed to accept ourselves. Otherwise, we're not going to be much use to other people. I mean, if you don't like yourself, if you haven't got a positive relationship with yourself, you're not like to have positive relationships with other people. It seems a bit strange to talk about having a relationship with yourself. But you do have a relationship with yourself. I'm sure I'm not the only one that talks to myself. All the time. I noticed yesterday when Martin wasn't there, I was talking to myself a lot more. So I'm sure, you know, those that live on their own probably talk to themselves a lot more and perhaps have a stronger relationship with themselves. But I was thinking, there was a film I watched once. I think it's called something like What Women Want or something like that. And there was this man who could see what women were thinking every time they're lives touched his, and I wonder what it would be like if we could see, you know, a video clips of what actually we think about ourselves, what we are actually saying to ourselves all the time. I think sometimes it might be quite shocking. I think we might be saying stuff, to sometimes say stuff like, I'm stupid. I can never get things right. I'm clumsy. I can't do this. I'm useless at that. No one cares about me. I'll never amount to much. You know, that sort of stuff. If we were saying some of that sort of stuff to children, that would be called emotional abuse. Do you self-abuse yourself emotionally? Do you talk sort of stuff to yourself that you wouldn't want to talk to anyone else? It's shocking sometimes the way that we treat ourselves. Or maybe we'd be shocked if we could see clips of how we relate to the people that are closest to us. You know, those that we actually do love, but we're quite abusive in a way sometimes, like, you never, whatever, or you only care about yourself, or why don't you ever, or you're hopeless, or I'm not listening to any more excuses. We actually say to people, I'm not listening to you. How horrid is that? Do we want to be talked to like that? We don't, do we? But sometimes we do that to people we actually love. You know, that's not the way to gain friends and influence people, is it? Is it? You know, if that's the way we carry on, I'm not surprised we don't like ourselves. Are we the sort of people that say, I wish I could be different? I wish I was more like so-and-so or somebody else. I wish I had a better body. I wish it was stronger. I wish it was prettier. I wish it was slimmer. I wish it was healthier. Or do we want a better mind? I know Martin always said, he'd like to be smarter, be quicker, to be cleverer. Or do we want more money, more possessions, more things? Or do we actually want more significance? Or more responsibility? Or less responsibility? But we don't want where we are. But we're stuck with who we are, aren't we? We can try and escape from ourselves. You know, watch a TV drama or whatever, get lost in it. Switch the TV off and we're back with ourselves, aren't we? That's a mild form of distraction. Other people are unkinder to themselves. They perhaps drink or even take drugs or whatever they do to induce a high in them. But actually, you have to come down in the end, don't you? You're stuck with yourself. Do we care enough about ourselves to discipline ourselves? You know, the Bible says that God loves those he disciplines. And when we love our children, we discipline them for their good, don't we? Do we discipline ourselves, or do we just not care about ourselves? Do we discipline ourselves to eat sensibly? To take adequate rests and not excessive rests. To exercise our body. Do we look after ourselves when we feel ill? Or do we say, oh, I'm okay, and then snap at everybody? Because actually, we're not okay, but we don't bother to take care of ourselves. We're supposed to look after our bodies. Paul again in 1 Corinthians says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Is in you. I've got that wrong anyway. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. We're doing that. Are we disciplining our minds to feed on wholesome stuff? I'm sure you know that verse that Paul wrote again. Finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Do we do that? Or do we just not bother? Do we sit in front of anything? Just because it's there. and not bother about disciplining our minds? Are we able to keep our values in a culture where moral values are being lowered? Or do we not bother? Do we let our values be dictated by society? Because standards are getting lower. And what about our spirits? Do we look after our spirits? And I thought about this and I thought, do we take time to be alone with God, to listen to him say specifically to us, I love you, whatever our name is, or I've chosen you, you're precious to me? That's the sort of thing that really feeds our spirits. You know, I thought when it says in the Gospels that Jesus got up early in the morning and went to be alone to pray, do you know, I think probably often he went to go just to be affirmed by God, just to hear the Father saying to him again, you're my precious son. I love you. Well done. We all need affirmation. Do we ever think of going to God for it? Because he will supply it. It's about taking care of our spirits. And interestingly enough, the thought for the week, this week, is about boundaries. The next thing I put down is, can we establish good boundaries and respect other people's boundaries? Again, what would it look like if we watched how we related to others in this respect and had, you know, clips of how we behave? How when we say, well, I can spend a bit of time, I can help you for a bit, and then we go and we stay much longer. Either because we feel guilty or we feel that we're being overruled or whatever, but we aren't able to keep to what we said. We can't seem to say no when actually we want to say no. And actually it would probably be right to say no. But we can't seem to say it. And what we do is we do something we don't want to do, and then we feel resentful because we feel as though we've been made to do it. And that resentment starts to breed bitterness. And eventually it goes down, poisons us. Or maybe we explode and think, where did that come from? It was because we kept doing stuff we didn't want to do. We started that resentment because we couldn't keep to the boundaries. We were afraid to say no. Maybe they wouldn't like us. And it's so important for us to be liked by other people. And we think that's the way to do it. We let ourselves be controlled. We let others manipulate us because we are afraid of the consequences of standing up for ourselves. Often we do that. We let other people manipulate us. We let them walk all over us. Because as Caroline said in a thing, we sort of somehow think it's the Christian thing to do, to be nice. Even sometimes when we're nice to someone who is not that important to us, and we actually deny time to those that we should be spending time with. So many people in Christian work neglect their families for the Christian work, and they're not supposed to. Because they've got their boundaries all wrong. Sometimes they needed to say no and spend time with their wives and their children. On the other hand, we might not be the sort of person that let ourselves be walked over. We might be the sort of people that want to control. So we push other people's boundaries. Somebody says, oh, I can only do whatever. And we do this sort of emotional blackmail. However we decide to do it. Some people sulk. And they withdraw until somebody notices them. It's not good behaviour. Or people push others away. They say, well, I'm going to reject you before you reject me. Because they're hurting. And so they hurt. It's not a pretty picture, is it? Sometimes we're not very nice people to know. And sometimes we're aware of that. And that's why we don't like ourselves. But the truth is that God accepts us as we are. He loves us. Can we understand that? He loves us when we're not very nice. He loves us. He accepts us. And he has a plan for us that is going to bring us fulfillment. It's going to bring meaning to our life, bring purpose to our life. And wherever we started in life, even if we didn't have a good beginning to our life, he can bring us to a place where we end life well. He knows what he put within us when he made us. He knows the gifts that he gave us. And he's got a specific plan for us. And he can help us change. We don't have to stay where we are. That's not his plan. He has a plan that means that we can fulfill all that we needs that we have in him. It was interesting that in the prayer meeting, someone said, I just realized that all the stress I have, I can give it to God. All my cares, all my anxieties, all those things that we have and we carry around, God's got an answer to. He loves us. And he doesn't care how many burdens we put on him. We can never put more than he can cope with. He absolutely adores us. He doesn't mind if we spend time just telling him how bad we feel. If you read the Psalms, you'd know. Often David says, you know, I'm in such a bad place and you're not helping me and all that. God can take all that and he still loves us and he still wants to turn it around and he wants to give us a life that is fulfilling. We need to be in a place where we can accept that. Where we can accept that wherever we are in our lives, he can be there with us. He loves us whatever. And he wants us to accept that we are where we are. He wants us to be totally honest with him. And to accept his plan for us and just be comfortable with who we are, knowing that we can change, that he has everything in hand so that we can change into something that he made us to be. when we get to that place of accepting that he can do that in us, then we'll begin to like ourselves. When we like ourselves, then we're ready to love others with that agape love. Richard mentioned agape love on Monday at the Panning for Gold. I've got a definition that Greg Boyd said. He says agape love is other-centered. It's not centered on us. It's self-sacrificial. And it's choice-based. We choose it. We don't have to. We're not motivated by fear. We just do it because we want to. That's the sort of love he wants us to love others with. In the Luke version of the second greatest commandment, it's followed by a story. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" And that's when Jesus told the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn to be taken care of. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." And then Jesus said to the man, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the one who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So our neighbour is anyone whose lives we touch, anyone we come across that is hurting, that is needing help. Jesus doesn't want us ever to be like the priest who sees someone that's hurting and walks by on the other side, or like the Levite who did exactly the same. Now, in our everyday lives, we are always meeting hurting people, aren't we? And we can't possibly help everyone in the same way that the Good Samaritan helped that man. Sometimes it may be just that we smile at them, or we greet them, or we just lift them up in prayer. It may be that we need to do more than that. Maybe we need to give first aid, like he gave first aid, didn't he, to the man first of all. And maybe that meant just be listening to someone might be first aid. might be inviting them to something. That might be first aid. At times we might need to do more than that, like the Samaritan did more. He actually gave him some, well, he didn't give him money, he paid for him, didn't he, to have help. And maybe we need to do that sometimes. And sometimes it's even more, isn't it? Especially if it's someone close to us. There are no rules, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. But we need to be touched by love. Early on in the year, God really spoke to me, don't ignore hurt, Katie. When you see hurt, don't ignore it. Whatever you do, you may not be able to do much, but don't ignore it. And he will show us what we need to do. And again, we sometimes need to know our boundaries there. You know, when my sister lost one of her sons, it made a huge difference to my life. You know, I stayed away from home for 3 weeks because I needed to. Because she'd been helping Dad, and I needed to. And for a year or so, I was travelling up every week. But I doubt if God would have asked me to do that for somebody that I hardly knew. You know, we sometimes have to think, what does God want me to do? Now, in that instance, I knew that God wanted me to do that for my sister. But we don't have to do that for everyone. You notice that the Good Samaritan didn't stay with the man that had been beaten up and robbed and give that help himself. No, he took him to an inn and he went away and left him under somebody else's care, because presumably he had something that he had to do. I was listening to Joyce Meyer and she brought out that point. I thought, I'd never thought of that. So we don't have to fix the whole world. We just have to do whatever God wants us to do. So really, what my message was about is this in conclusion. God wants us to be aware, first of all, of the immensity of his love for us. That wherever, whatever state we're in, he always, always, always loves us. And he wants us to be comfortable with who we are. He wants us to like ourselves, to value ourselves, because he values us. And he wants us to reach out to others with love. Let's just pray. Father, whatever you've been saying by your Holy Spirit, help us to hold on to it, not to forget what you say to us, because your words are precious to us. We just thank you for your love.